Good morning. How is everyone? You glad to be here? Amen. Me too. Love coming to church. And there's something special. I mean, coming to church is special all the time. Don't get me wrong, but I love coming to church at Christmas, during the Christmas season. It's one of my favorite times of the year. If you'll go ahead and take out your Bible, we're not going to get here immediately, but if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1, go ahead and do that, or in your smart device and just hold your finger there, keep it open. I promise you we'll get there here in a few minutes. And that's where we will look at in Scripture this morning is Luke chapter 1. But before that, I want to tell you a story. It was the 9th of July, 1861. Fanny, a devoted wife and mother of six, was busy sealing envelopes with hot wax when a flame caught her dress and engulfed her. Awakening from a nap, her husband, a celebrated critic and poet, rushed quickly to her, grabbing first a rug and wrapping her up in it, and then finally throwing himself on top of her in hopes of smothering the flames. It was all to no avail. She had been burned so badly and ended up dying the next day. He too had suffered severe burns over much of his body and was too sick to attend the funeral of his beloved wife of 18 years. His face was so scarred that he quit shaving and began to grow a beard, and this beard would become it would be the hallmark of his facial features. He would become known for his beard. And in the days following his wife's passing, as you might suspect, Henry began sinking into a deep depression. A depression that went so deep, in which he felt so hopeless that he was afraid he would be sent to an asylum. Then in March of 1863, while still grieving and depressed, his eldest son, a son named Charlie, left the family home in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Without his father's knowledge or consent, he boarded a train bound for Washington, D.C., where he had plans to join the Union Army. Now, his father was a strict abolitionist, and he was totally opposed to slavery, but he was so fearful for what might happen to his son that he tried as hard as he could, once he left, to try to get him back, all again to no avail. And then in May of 1863, Charlie fell severely ill with camp fever, a form of typhus and malaria, kind of a combination. Became severely ill. And so Henry was forced to travel to Virginia and bring him back to Massachusetts so that his son could heal, which he did. And on August 15th of 1863, Charlie returned back to battle. All seemed to be well until the first day of December, 1863. As Henry was eating a meal alone, he received a telegram stating that 4 days earlier, his beloved son Charlie had been shot and was gravely wounded. They didn't know if he was going to make it. He had been shot in the back by a Confederate soldier that went in through the lower part of his shoulder, and before it exited his upper right shoulder, it nicked his spinal cord. And when Henry arrived in Washington, D.C. to take possession of his son's body, thinking that he was going to die, he was relieved to find out that they had exaggerated the wound that he received, that he would indeed live, but there was a very high likelihood that he would, for the rest of his life, be paralyzed. But Charlie brought him back and again began to nurse him back to health. And it was Christmas Day, a Friday, December 25th, 1863. Not only was Henry's life full of despair and hopelessness, not only was his oldest son lying in a bedroom in his house, lucky to be alive, but unsure if he would ever walk. A life full of uncertainty. He would describe the sounds of cannons thundering in the south. He would write, "It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent." But in that moment of silence, in that moment of solitude, in that moment of despair, where hope seems so bleak, Henry heard something. He stopped and he listened. He listened some more. He opened up his windows. He was hearing church bells. And he heard the voice of people singing songs of peace on earth and goodwill to men. And in that moment, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, a 57-year-old widowed father of six, took out the tools of his trade and began to write, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet, the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." He continued to listen and write. "Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And though he kept listening, turmoil in his own soul began to rouse its ugly head again. But he continued to write, "And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But the bells continued to peal, and the voices continued to sing, and Henry continued writing, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, and the right prevail with peace on earth, goodwill to men." Reminded of God's presence and convinced of his just action in the world, Longfellow would entitle his poem, "Christmas Bell." It would eventually be published in a magazine, and in 1872, it was picked up and set to music by an English organist named John Baptiste Calkin. And in a little bit, we'll sing the song, the words that he wrote on that day filled with despair and no hope. As I reflected on this poem that has become a Christmas hymn, I'm reminded of another individual over 2,000 years ago, a teenage girl whose life was turned upside down in an instant. We find this teen girl in the pages of Luke chapter 1. I trust that you're still there, beginning in verse 26. We read, In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." That's very important. In fact, if you've got a pen or a highlighter on your pad or whatever, highlight that. With God. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. for you have found favor with God. There it is. Underline it. Highlight it again. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. How'd you like my little impersonation of John David there? See, you got a little John David today. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? That struck me as funny, because I think if I was just told that I was going to bear the Son of God, I would be more concerned with what in the world are you thinking? And not, I'm a virgin, God. How is this possible? But this shows the practicality of Mary, and it gives us a glimpse into her life. And she's totally befuddled as, how can the Son of God even be conceived inside of me? How can I even bore it when I haven't even known a man? I mean, baby steps, God. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. John David touched on that a little bit last week, I believe. Nothing will be impossible with God, verse 37. There it is again, highlighted, underline it. For nothing will be impossible with God. Say that with me. With God. One more time. With God. Nothing will be impossible with God. And what we have here is one of, with the exception of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest examples of the incarnational life we can find in all of Scripture. In the life of a teenage girl whose life was totally uprooted. Don't think, you know, I think a lot of times when we think of this passage, we think of Mary as, oh, how sweet. I get to be the father of the Most High. I mean, the mother of the Most High. I get to give birth to Jesus, the Son of God. He's going to be the Savior of his people, and he's going to forever sit on the throne of his father David. How sweet. And we forget the culture of the time, the stigma that was about to be placed upon Mary as a virgin, having a child in her womb, being a betrothed to a man of high regard and high respect. You know, a lot of people, there's people that wonder why she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Could it be that one of the reasons she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth is the same reason most girls in the 1860s and even in the early 1900s, if they were to get pregnant out of wedlock, were sent off to Uncle Stu and Aunt Martha out in Timbuktu? Is that possible? I don't know. Maybe I'm reading too much into this. But don't forget, this was a huge, huge event in her life. And most Bible scholars say she was possibly as young as 13 and 14 years old. But here, in tumultuous times, Caesar Augustus, the emperor of the Roman Empire, you've got a maniacal king in Judea, Herod the Great. So much unrest. And here in the middle of this, this teenage girl finds out she's highly favored of God. God's going to be with you. And I'm pregnant. But we see an incredible example of Mary's initiation into the with God life, which is what the coming of Emmanuel, as we learned last week, was all about. And so as we look at Mary, I think there's at least five things that we can glean from her initiation into this with God life. Notice, one thing I do want to make sure of and say, I believe it's she was already, in some respects, living the with God life. But now the rubber started meeting the road. Now it's going to become super practical and super applicable in her life. And so I think there's a few things that we can learn from her story. But the most vital thing, I'm going to tell you, for the last couple of years, I began to delve into this with God life. I've told you before, Rachel's cancer diagnosis threw me into a spin. Never experienced anything like it. The despair, the hopelessness, going back and thinking about my mother's death and how my father had to handle that as a 32-year-old man. All of these thoughts swirling in my mind, and in that moment, God led me. I've already always heard the with God life. It never really meant much to me. But as we've walked over the past couple of years through this, the with God life has become the cornerstone of my Christian walk. And it's helped me. And one thing I learned really early that was so helpful to me, and we're going to see this in the life of Mary, and I want you to think this is really important. In fact, I would say it's even vital to walking the with God life, is this, that God delights in using his creation and created things to reveal himself to me. It is God's delight to use the people that he's created and the things that he's placed around me in my culture to speak to me, to lead me, and to reveal his presence to me in my life. And we see this in Mary because it's through the angel Gabriel that God makes himself known to Mary. The angel Gabriel was sent from God specifically to Mary with a message. And that message was, I want you, and so here's what I want us to notice about this with God life. First of all, God comes to Mary. God comes to Mary through Gabriel. We see that in verse 28. He came to her. And then God speaks to Mary through Gabriel. Gabriel came to him and, or to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." He uses the angel Gabriel to confirm his presence in Mary's life. But it throws her for a loop. She's having problems discerning. What kind of, I like the way the ESV says it. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this was. What in the world is this about? The Lord is with me. Oh, favored one, greetings. But not only does God come to Mary and speak to Mary through Gabriel, God comforts Mary through Gabriel. Look at what happens. He recognizes that Mary is afraid. "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Gabriel consoles her. Gabriel comforts her. And then God uses Gabriel. Through Gabriel, God assures Mary in verse number 35. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. For nothing will be impossible with God." You want to know how this has happened in a virgin's body? I'll tell you how. Because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. God uses Gabriel to assure Mary of his presence and his working. And then we don't see this immediately, but we will see it throughout the entire life of Mary. God then empowers her to live this life. He empowers her to carry for 9 months. He empowers her to deliver in a stable. He empowers her to flee to Egypt and come back to save her little boy's life. He empowers her to raise this little boy, to nurse this little boy, to teach this little boy as he becomes a teenager and then a man. And then she follows this boy, now man. And it's her we see, empowered by the Holy Spirit, at the foot of the cross, as the boy she carried, birthed, and raised is crucified, naked, for all to see. I see some of you mothers shaking your head because you know what horror that would be for you. But she was empowered to be there. She was in the upper room after he ascended and when the Holy Spirit fell. And she was a part of the church as it went forth alive and well. So God comes to Mary, speaks to Mary, comforts Mary, assures Mary, empowers Mary. What was Mary's response? We see it in verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now again, I think sometimes we get confused because we've seen the Christian art and the Christmas magazine or Christmas CD covers and all this and that. And we see this sweet little Mary sitting there with her head bowed and her arms put together. And she's just in this kind of spiritual bliss. Let me tell you, that statement probably took all the guts that Mary had in her being. She yields to the God who has promised his presence to her. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're scratching your head asking, what does this with God life have to do with I heard the bells on Christmas Day? I'm glad you asked. During some of the darkest days in our nation's history, during one man's darkest years, he would later write that he went from the happiest time of his life to the most sad and disturbing and stressful part of his life. But into this, God made himself known. How did he make himself known? He decided to reveal himself to a broken poet through the pealing of bells, church bells no doubt, and the singing of voices. Something a poet would be very well acquainted with, being artistic. And so this is something that I want to emphasize to you. If you're wanting God to reveal himself, more than likely he will reveal himself to you through created things that speak to you. As an artist, as a poet, music, no doubt, captured his attention. And it was the pealing of these bells and the sound of voices singing songs, songs of peace on earth and goodwill that caught Wadsworth's attention. And in his despair, he responds. How does he respond? He responds with the gift that God had given him. He took out his writing utensils and began to write. And now this morning, we're talking about him. And we've read his poem, all except two verses that deal specifically with the Civil War that were left out of the hymn. Look it up. They're fascinating. I read parts of them, included them earlier. But he writes this poem. This poem is eventually put to music. And this morning, we're going to sing a current version of it. That's the with God life. The courage to get out of myself and submit myself to the will of God. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And that's what Longfellow did. I don't know if you know this or not, but God wants to use you and he wants to use me as his bells and his choir. How will the belfries of all Christendom roll along the unbroken song of peace on earth and goodwill to men? I'll tell you how. By you and me leaving this place with a will that is submitted to him. Behold, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So how about you? What are you going through this morning? How is Jesus endeavoring to come to you this morning in the midst of your life? Maybe you're on cloud nine. You don't have a worry in the world and everything's hunky-dory. Maybe you've lost recently a loved one that's very near and dear to your heart and you're so overtaken with grief. Maybe your body is racked with pain. Maybe you're fighting cancer. Maybe you're trying to graduate. Maybe you're trying to pastor a church post-COVID. Maybe you're trying to run a business post-COVID. Maybe you're trying to install cabinets in a house. Maybe you're trying to find your place in a new position. How is God coming to you? Most likely he'll come to you through some struggle. And the question is, in that moment when the angel Gabriel shows up and says, you're most highly favored of the Lord is with you, but you're going to have a baby and you've never been married. When God shows up with that angry client, when God shows up to you in that traffic stop, in the checkout line, God's coming to you. He's revealing himself. And the way you respond in that moment is an indicator of what your level of walk with him is. And if we are able to pause and stop and ask God, invite him into that moment. God, here I am, the servant of the Lord. I'm extremely frustrated. I'm about to say or do something I know I will regret. Come into this. He'll do it. He does it all the time for me. He'll do it for you too. But like Mary, you have to humble yourself. And you have to submit yourself to the Lord. I'm going to ask Jared and the praise team if they'll go ahead and make their way up here. We're going to do things a little bit different this morning, as it involves communion. Normally we have everybody come row to row and you take the elements on your own, give your gift and the offering. John David's going to handle the offering towards the end of the service. But right now we're going to do communion old school. And the praise band and Jared's going to lead us in a new rendition, a fairly new, I believe it came out 2016 maybe, I can't remember. Have I heard the bells on Christmas Day? And as you're singing, men or women that have been designated to serve the elements, we're going to do it old school and pass the elements. I want you to hold the element, though, because we're going to take communion together. And as we sing this song, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, I want you to allow God to come into this moment, to come into your moment, whatever it is, and it's different for every one of us. But God knows exactly where you are. He sent the angel Gabriel to Galilee of Judea, to a town named Nazareth, to a house in which Mary, a teenage girl, was living. He knows exactly where you're sitting this morning. And so as you receive the elements and you hold them, would you sit there and would you pray that prayer of Mary? Father, I'm sitting here as your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Whatever it is that you would have me do, I'll do. Wherever it is you'll have me go, I'll go. Whatever it is that you'll have me say, I'll say. Whoever it is that you'd have me love, I'll love. Whatever it is that you would have me give, I give. Not my will, but thine be done. Will you do that? Then at the conclusion of the song, we'll take the elements together. God bless you.